would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis? Genesis and the sixth chapter. Genesis chapter 6. And as you turn there, I'd like to tell you a little bit about some upcoming news that you no doubt will want to be aware of. That is, in a couple of months, the end of March, there is going to be the release of a film called Noah, The End of the World is Just the Beginning. And in that film, there's a notable actor among Hollywood these days. Russell Crowe is going to portray Noah. And the story of Noah is going to be told, no doubt, with great emphasis on special effects and things of that nature. You've got a big name actor, big producers behind all of this. It's going to be, quite a notable event, I think. And probably along the lines with that, there is going to come in news stories and other types of television programs, probably going to see a lot of stories about Noah. Probably will be some folks who are believers in the Bible and the Bible account who I suspect are going to find some things in the production of the movie that they don't particularly appreciate. And likewise, there are probably going to be a number of people who are not believers in the Bible or the Bible account of Noah, and they're probably going to be asked to come on television and talk about the mythology behind that story and how it is really something that is too unbelievable to take serious. And in all of this, of course, there is going to probably be a great deal of stir just around the movie and a lot of maybe attention by folks on the story about Noah and the flood. I suspect, however, that there may be a lot of folks who come away from the movie thinking, okay, now I know what the story of Noah is all about. It'll be probably more along the lines of folks that many years ago came away from some of the Hollywood productions about the assassination of John F. Kennedy, thinking that, okay, now I know all there is to know about that momentous historical event. And, of course, you just don't get that from Hollywood movies. And folks are not really going to get, if all they rely upon is the Hollywood production about Noah, they're not going to get the really significant and important matters that the Bible portrays for us. You know, as I said, there would probably be a lot of folks that will speak out against the idea that this is that the biblical account is a reliable historical record of something that happened so many years ago. There will be a lot of skeptics that will probably be asked to express their skepticism. But it's interesting to look in the scriptures in the New Testament. It's interesting to take some notice of who spoke about the events about Noah and the flood, and who spoke about it as being a reliable record. Jesus talked about Noah, and we'll be taking some notice of these verses as we go on in our lesson, but Jesus talked about it as being a historical fact. He believed what the scriptures revealed about Noah and the flood. Apostle Peter also spoke in support of this idea of the validity of the biblical account. The writer of the Hebrew letter spoke about this. And so certainly those that are believers in the Bible, and I know that those that will be skeptical critics about the Noah account are not believers in the Bible, but those that are have every reason to take the account of Noah as it is recorded in Genesis as being a serious and a reliable account of historical facts, and that is intended to teach us some very important lessons. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning for a few moments. If in a couple of months you remember any of this, well, that'll be fine. That'll be good when all of this stir comes about regarding the movie. But I think we ought to take note of the fact that in Genesis, the sixth chapter, and beginning in verse 5, Moses wrote that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We'll stop there and just begin to take note of some things that I hope will profit from by thinking about this story of that great man, Noah. I would suggest to you one lesson that we ought to draw from this that I suspect maybe not be emphasized in the movie accounts of Noah, is we ought to draw from this a sense and an understanding about the holiness of God. For as we see depicted here in the verses that we've read, God observes, he sees what is going on upon the earth, and it greatly saddens him to the point that he is saddened that he had even created mankind, that he had made man. Man had chosen to go in a direction of evil, and had done so on such a universal scale that God was truly saddened about this. And he was saddened because, as the prophet Habakkuk would say, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. Some versions will carry a footnote that I think is helpful in that. And they say, your eyes are too pure to look at evil, or to approve it, to condone it. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. And that pretty well describes, I believe, the sense that we get in this sixth chapter of Genesis, that God cannot approve of such activity that mankind was engaged in. That doesn't mean that God does not look at evil, that he does not see it, that he doesn't take note of it, but rather he cannot look upon it condoning it and approving it. I wonder if we realize that when God saw evil in the days of Noah, he was so holy that he could not condone it. Some have the concept, I think, that God just doesn't look upon sin. He chooses not to see sin. He chooses not to see the faults of the sin. You know, I think that kind of goes back to that depiction of God in that grandfatherly figure that we're all familiar with. When people talk about God being the God of love, and you know that he could not possibly condemn his creation for wrongdoing, and that kind of goes along. This kind of goes along that same line that God is. He just chooses not to see the faults of his creation, much like a grandfather, you know, just doesn't see the faults in his grandchildren. They're just perfect. They're everything that they ought to be. Well, this account in Genesis just teaches us that while God most certainly is a God of love, he is also a holy God, and he cannot approve, condone, ignore What is wrong? What is evil? Hebrews, the 4th chapter in the 13th verse, the Hebrew writer puts it this way. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to deal. God, with whom we must deal. God, with whom we must, or whom we must acknowledge, is a God who sees all things. Everything's, as the writer says, is open and laid bare before Him. When He looks down today, He's the same holy God who cannot look upon sin with favor. We need to understand from the lesson that Noah teaches us that God is such a holy God. My sin is not going to be overlooked. I'm not going to be able to hide it and disclose it from God. We talked about this some in our Acts class and this morning. And we were talking about Ananias and Sapphira. Sometimes, you know, Christians seem to get the idea that if I can keep the brethren from knowing something, then everything's good. There's no problem. If I can get away with it with them, that I'm good. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth than that. We can deceive the brethren. We can hide from them our misdeeds, our evil conduct. But we cannot hide it from God, because He is a holy God, and He will not overlook such activities. But we also ought to draw from this story about Noah, we ought to draw from it lessons regarding the grace of God. You notice the last verse we read, verse 8 in Genesis chapter 6 says, after describing God's displeasure with all of mankind, then verse 6, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor is the word from which we get our word grace. It's the same word that is used of several other Old Testament characters that we're familiar with. It is said, for instance, of Moses, that he found favor with the Lord. It is said of David that he found favor with the Lord. It's said of Mary that she, too, found favor with the Lord. Grace, very simply, is favor that is unearned. Someone has said, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Paul expressed it in Romans, the 6th chapter and the 23rd verse, when he said that, described it as the free gift of God. And that's what Noah encountered when he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, as we read on in this 6th chapter, Noah believed God. He believed that God was going to flood the earth, and that the only salvation that was going to be available was in God's plan expressed in the ark. And so Noah built it like God directed him to, careful in every detail. Some would say, oh yes, but Noah didn't work for God's favor. I believe it's true. But how did he know about the ark? He knew about the ark. He came to know about the ark. He came to know about the possibility of deliverance in the ark because God revealed it to him. God expressed it to him. God extended that to Noah. Noah responded in complete obedience to God in order to receive this favor. It's true. We are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, by grace are you saved through faith. But there is nowhere in the Bible that it is expressed that we are free of any obligation. That somehow we have no duty, no responsibility to respond to God's direction. The lesson that Noah teaches us is just exactly that. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And he took what the Lord revealed to him and he complied with it in every possible way. But I want to tell you there's a third thing we ought to think about when we think about this story about Noah, what lessons it holds for us. Not only about the holiness of God and the grace of God, but it's a lesson that teaches us about the wrath of God as well. 2 Peter, second chapter and the fifth verse. God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. God did not spare the world that he had observed to be so evil. Luke, the 17th chapter, the 27th verse, a passage we'll look at here in a moment again, but it's Jesus who's speaking there. And take note of what Jesus says about who God punished in this judgment against the world. Luke 17 and verse 27, Jesus says, he destroyed them all. Noah, along with his family, found favor with God, but all of the rest perished because all of the rest had fallen under the wrath of God. Is he a loving God? Yes. He is a holy God? Yes. And he likewise can be a wrathful God. That's why the Hebrew writer would say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Turn, if you would, over to Psalms, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse. And we see that the inclination that people have to try and deny all of this and to deny that God is a God who can demonstrate his wrath and who will demonstrate his wrath. Psalms, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse. The psalmist says, why has the wicked spurned God? Now, you could ask that question in the days of Noah. Just as easily as you could have asked, as it was asked here in the days of the psalmist. And just as easily as you could ask it today, why do the wicked spurn God? Here's his answer. He has said to himself, thou wilt not require. Why do evil people spurn God? Well, it's because they don't believe God is going to hold them to account for their evil. Now, some people would say, well, that's because there is no God. There is no God to hold us responsible for our deeds. Others would say, well, yes, there is a God, but he is of such a nature, of such a character, that he is not going to hold us accountable. But what we learn from the story of Noah is that, yes, God does hold his creation accountable. God does become angry when we become given over to evil. And he will hold us accountable and responsible. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. You look over in 2 Peter and what the Apostle Peter had to say about this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verses 5 through 8. He says, when they maintain this, it escapes. He's talking about people who are raising the question, well, where is... You hear about the second coming of Jesus and the judgment associated with that second coming. So where is it? He hasn't come in all these years. Well, they said that in Peter's lifetime. Of course, people say the same thing today. He's not coming. This, he says, when they maintain this in verse 5, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Interesting. The instrument of judgment changes. In the ancient world, Peter said, God brought mankind to judgment by a flood. This present world, he says, is reserved for a judgment of fire. That changed. The instrument changed, but God didn't change. He's still holding people and will hold people responsible. And I think we might also take note of the fact that man didn't change. It was the ungodly in the days of Noah that were destroyed. It was the ungodly that are reserved for judgment, Peter says. And I think it's worth noting as well that that deliverance remains consistent in both instances, does it not? Noah found favor with the eyes of the Lord. People today can find favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by God's favor, by God's grace, and men and women today are saved by God's favor, by God's grace, extended through His Son, Jesus. But we need to learn well the lesson taught in Noah, that God's wrath is a fact. But there's one final thing we need to think about that's demonstrated in this story of Noah, and that's the forgetfulness of man. And Jesus teaches this lesson over in Luke, the 17th chapter, which we mentioned just a moment ago. But Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He's actually talking to them about another judgment that was yet to come. He was talking about the judgment on the city of Jerusalem. And in the midst of this discussion, he says in verses 26 and 27 that just as it happened in the days of Noah, you see, Jesus believed in the things about Noah, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, that is those in the days of Noah, were eating and drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What Jesus is telling his, as you read on in this context, what he's telling his disciples is the problem is that mankind forgets. They forget about the principles that are demonstrated in the life of Noah, in the story about Noah. And so they go on in their lives, day to day, just involved in the day to day activities of life. They're out earning a living, they're eating, they're drinking, they're in being married. Things just rock along, and people forget that there is a responsibility that we have before God. What was wrong in Noah's day? Well, what was wrong was that they became distracted. They became distracted from their purpose in life. And in their distraction of having the purpose to serve and to glorify God, being distracted from that, then their thoughts became devoted to evil continually. And what happens to people today? We, in our forgetfulness about Noah and the principles surrounding his life, we become distracted. We lose sight of the fact, we forget the high purpose for which God created us. We lose sight of those facts, and we just go along day by day, earning livings, eating and drinking, marrying one another. And we lose sight of the fact that we have a purpose higher than any of those things. Those things are not wrong. None of those things are wrong. But we have a purpose that is above those things. And in our distraction, we fail in our purpose. Always love the story about the greatest baseball player who ever lived. Now I've got your attention, don't I? Because some of you said, well, that's Ted Williams. All of us from every generation have the heroes that we followed, and we think they're the greatest ball player that ever lived. But I'm here to tell you who really the greatest ball player ever was. And that was Henry Louis Aaron. Because that's who I grew up watching. And he was my favorite player. The story is told of in his rookie year when he came up with the Milwaukee Braves. The Braves went to the World Series and they faced the hated Yankees. Aaron came up to bat. Yogi Berra was the catcher for the Yankees, and of course he was looking for any advantage that he could get, and this was one of the premier young players in all of the game of baseball. And so Berra says to him, Henry, says, you've got your bat turned around wrong. He says, you got you need to turn that label on that bat to where you can read it. Of course, he's trying to distract him and get him to thinking about something other than what the pitch is going to be. The pitcher throws the pitch, and Aaron drives it into the left field stands. And after he circles the bases, he comes back, touches home plate. He looks at Berra, and he said, didn't come here to read. He was not distracted. He kept his mind focused on that next pitch. And he succeeded because of it. Now, what happens to us when we get distracted is we take our eyes off the ball, don't we? And we lose sight of the high purpose that we exist for in this life, and that is to honor, to serve God. And Noah teaches us that. The Apostle Peter describes that for 120 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I take it to mean that that was during the time of the building of the ark. He was building the ark, and he was calling upon people to turn back to God. And he was never dissuaded. He was never distracted from completing the task that God gave him. No wonder Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You too can find favor in the eyes of the Lord. If you'll fix your eyes, as the Hebrew writer says in the closing chapters, if you'll fix your eyes on Jesus, if you'll devote your life to serving God, won't be anything wrong with your eating and drinking, earning a living, falling in love and marrying someone. Won't be anything wrong with those things. As long as you don't allow them to take your attention from what your purpose in life is. And that's to serve and to honor God. Would you do that beginning today? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, that's the place to begin, giving that service and that honor. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, if you turn from your sins, confess Jesus to be the Son of God and be baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away, you'll be cleansed. You'll be made right with God. You will have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then you can lead the rest of your life, whatever amount of time that is, living to His purpose. We hope and pray that you'll do that. Encourage you to as we stand and sing together.